All right, let's open this morning, if we could, to Psalms 94. Psalms 94. Psalms 94, only one verse this morning for the text, and then we'll move on from there. But Psalms 94, if you'd go down with me to verse 17, says there, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." Then it says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." Let's pause there for a word of prayer. Now, Father, we appreciate everybody that's here, being here, and for those that couldn't make it for whatever reason, we pray you'd be with them and comfort them where they are. Some folks sick under the weather. I just pray you'd get them back on their feet. Think about just all the things that are going on in our world. Think about the missionaries, Father. It's coming up with on the holiday season, Father, and family becomes central. A lot of those folks miss their families a great deal. But we turn to you here this morning. We appreciate this crowd that came. And Father, we just pray as we have visitors this morning from all over that you might be a blessing to them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 94, 19. "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." I don't know that that verse is, I don't know that I'm spiritual enough for that verse to be my life verse. "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." But I do say that it's something that stuck with me through the years. And as often as not, if I'm going to sign a card for somebody or sign a Bible or something like that when I'm asked, then as often as not, that verse comes to mind. It says there, it mentions the multitude of my thoughts. Now, I'm not the brightest bulb in the room, and I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I can think some thoughts. I don't know about you, but that's kind of what we human beings do. You know, I don't know what deer think when they walk out in the middle of the road. I don't know what they're thinking. They stand there and chew grass and gaze off contentedly. I don't know what they're thinking. But I know that when I cross the road, I know what I'm thinking. Now, when I'm standing, gazing, chewing grass, I know what I'm thinking. I'm thinking lots of thoughts is what I'm thinking. You know, we live in a crazy world and all those things. We are called in the Bible to be of a ready mind, of a vigilant mind, called to be sober-minded, studious-minded, alert, meditative. We're called to think. We're called to be prudent. We're called to discern and all those things. But these last days are perilous times. You have a lot on your plate. You have a lot that enters your ears, and you see a lot in this world. You experience a lot in the world. And as far as the state of the faith is concerned, it may lead to despair depending on how you're thinking. We all know and see things, the decline of the country, the moral decline in general. You have personal problems. You have friends with problems. You have wives and husbands with problems. Your kids have problems. I know some of you don't believe that, but they do. We can all testify to that. But there's alarm at every turn. There's fear on every side. Not that you should be afraid, but there is agitation. There's stress. It's one thing after another. And I just know that for a lot of folks, there is no soothing balm. Now, the Bible says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." Now, you'll have to decide if the promises of God are a comfort to your soul or not. You're going to have to apply those things for yourself as to whether this verse can be true for you. I can tell you what I know. I know from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter." So there are a lot of folks in this world, and they have no comfort. The wisest man to ever live outside of Jesus Christ said he knew a bunch of people, and whether they were weak or strong, they had no comforter. And I don't know where you are with things, but I do have a comforter. I know a lot of folks that do not. I do know some folks that have no comfort whatsoever. There's no soothing balm. There is no promises that they hold or able to hold for a lifetime. There's no place for them to turn and lean. There's no balm in Gilead for them. They're just lost in darkness, groping, blind, with no answers. And I want to say that in many respects, a saved person can get there too. You shouldn't deceive yourself in thinking that somebody that's saved can't be there. I was saved for quite a number of years, and then I went off to college. I'm talking about college. And through those years, through the late high school years and the college years, five college years, there was a great deal of darkness. There was a great deal of despair, and I was saved. And I can just say that through that time there, I found no comforter until I returned to Jesus Christ. And so while I can't give you a long list and a horrible testimony of how bad life was before I got saved, I know something about how bad life can be after you're saved. And so I just want to say that you need to think about those things, because there are folks that have no comforter. Furthermore, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, about your God, it says, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." I don't know what you think that Allah provides. I don't know what you think the 325 million Hindu gods provide. But it is not comfort. It may be delusion. It may be blindness. But I'm sorry, Buddha does not provide the comfort that God provides. And so you have the God of all comfort through the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me." I tell you what we do. We think. I mean, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Much of the battle that you fight is in your mind. It's in your thoughts. It's in your imaginations. It's the things that proceed from your heart, from your head. And it's a very real thing. Christianity is not just a mental exercise, but the battle that you fight, the battle that you fight, lose or win, is largely fought between your ears and the center of your chest. And so we need to talk about that for a little while, because in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. I'm going to preach to you this morning on the delight of thy comforts. You have access to something this morning as a Christian that no religion can provide, no amount of education can provide, and no philosophy can provide. And by the way, your best friend forever can't provide it either. It's something that you get from God, or you don't get it at all. And I want to say, you're going to need it, because the days are more and more troublesome as we go along, and it ain't over yet. And the promises are not that they're going to get better before it gets worse. So let me preach to you on the delight of thy comforts. And I should just let you know, this is very superficial in the sense of Bible depth, in the sense that there's just many other things that could be brought into this, but this is simplicity. This is what lost people do not have. And I want to say it's what most saved people, in a measure, don't even take delight in. So let's investigate just a little bit. Let me take you to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. The delight of thy comforts. Now, we went to the 10 of us adults went to Handel's Messiah the other night, Friday night, our family. And so the first words you hear sung in Handel's Messiah is, comfort ye, my people. It says in verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquities pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, this is addressed to Jerusalem. It's a future prophecy. It's about Jerusalem coming through the great tribulation, going through literal hell on earth down here with the Antichrist here, and finally that being solved, rectified, and resolved, and God able to come and speak comfortably into Jerusalem, okay? And so in that regard, I recognize the prophetic implications of it. Nevertheless, it's a reminder for us that there is a work accomplished. It says in verse 2, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished." There is something accomplished. It's an accomplished work. For me and you, that's Calvary. I mean, if you're saved, Jesus Christ said it is finished. There's a great delight, there's a great comfort and a delight in the comfort knowing that my Savior didn't just start a work that I have to finish, but He finished the work that I just get to get in on. Amen. The Bible says that ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, this thing is a done deal. If you're saved, this part of it is a done deal. It's a work accomplished. The Bible says the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. And the law was crucified with Christ on the cross as well. And so my accuser's dead. In the eyes of God, my Savior, I am no longer a sinner. I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because His work on Calvary covered it all. I am complete in Him. Now, folks, there's plainly a battle that still rages. We talk about it a lot here. You have a standing before God in Christ, which is perfect. With independent of your behavior here. What you have is a standing here, a state here, by which you still live in the world. You're still subject to sin. You're still subject to the old nature, and all those things are still true. And so there's a war that is waged there. There's a war that rages there. That is your state. And so there's a battle to be fought, I readily admit. But yet, the important thing to understand is the most important treasure for all of us Christians is that we dwell in safety as far as our souls and spirits are concerned, because we are saved. And once saved and once a child of God, there is no reversing that. I wonder about this. I was thinking about how to approach this. Do deadlines bother you? I mean, do you get stressed out? I'll tell you this. Until just a few years ago, I mean, really very few years ago, and it's like, I know to some of you I'm as old as dirt, but I mean, until about 4 or 5 years ago, I was still having dreams about being in college, having forgotten to study for a test. And the test is now. I can't tell you how many times I've awakened in the middle of the night. It's those stress dreams that don't go away immediately. And so you just lay there all night, and it's not even like it's real, but I was still in college. I'm still studying for a test, and I forgot a lab, and now I've got to go make up the lab. And it's just panic. It's terrible. And I'm saying that to say that, you know, deadlines would bother me. I'm so glad that there's no deadline on this. I'm so glad that now, no matter what happens, while I have some anxiety about the judgment seat of Christ, which will test how well I've served Christ, it will not test whether I'm saved or not, because whether I'm saved or not is settled already. You say, well, are you saved? I said, well, yeah, I'm saved. It's been so long on the back burner. I've dwelt in safety now for so long. This has been such a delight for so long. It has been years and years and years since I even had a second thought about whether I was saved or not. I don't know where you are, and I'm not trying to embolden you with a false bravado or anything like that. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is good for His Word. And Jesus Christ finished a work for you and promised that if you would believe on Him and receive Him by faith as your Savior, it's a done deal. You are complete in Him. And you can rest in that, and no matter what else goes wrong, No matter how sick you get or how sick your friend gets or how sick your mama gets, no matter how bad things can be, you still have thrust away in safety the comfort of an accomplished work where the most treasured thing that you can ever imagine is in safety. Your soul, your salvation, your eternity. It is the comfort, the delight in the comfort of an accomplished work. Doesn't stop there though. Look in John chapter 14 if you would. John chapter 14. These are kind of related. John chapter 14. All right, John chapter 14, and notice down in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, the words of Christ, right? And he shall give you another comforter, capital C, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Then notice he says, I will come unto thee. He's not just promising a third-party comforter, although it is the Holy Spirit. He's also saying, I will come unto thee. He's saying that I am, that he is my Spirit. And when he comes, I come. We sing a song which you may sing later, you know, Christ liveth in me. And ladies and gentlemen, let me just say, one of the comforts that can be delighted in is an abiding presence in a Christian. The fact that Jesus Christ dwells in you. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Right? He said this as well. He said in Matthew 28, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you have the promise of an indwelling Savior. I mean, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's not just, you know, I've often thought about this because it's the thematic of many movies and books. You know, somebody loses a father or a grandmother or something, and, you know, they're a baseball player, and so they play baseball for grandma. Because, you know, I just feel that grandma's with me. So they, you know, in Disney movies, you know, they not only, you know, do they overcome various things in their lives, but they win the championship. And grandma is there with me all along. Well, just so you know, the spiritual reality is, no, she's not. I understand the sentimentality. I don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to remove somebody's, you know, pillow. They're binky. But technically speaking, your grandma's not there with you. If she's saved, she's in heaven. And if she's in heaven, she's looking at somebody else's face besides yours. If she's in heaven, she's not too worried about your stinking baseball game. She's thinking about her Savior, Jesus Christ, and if she's not in heaven, then she's in hell. I'm sorry. But my point in saying all these things is, folks, that we have, there's this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Each and every one of us that are saved have not only the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. I want to say it is an abiding presence. It never goes away. We'll look at that in just a second. But no, it's not grandma. It's not my father. I lost my mother when she was 46 years old. Dad died when he was 53 years old, 51, 53 years old. And, you know, of course I miss mom and dad, but I've been almost all of my adult life, I've been without a mother and father. Okay? And I've never gone through, and at one point it might have been a little bit of a comfort, I guess, that, you know, would dad have been quote-unquote proud of me or not? But in all honest truth, I do what I do for Jesus Christ. Mom and dad were both saved, and they're busy right now at the feet of Jesus Christ doing something else. And so don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself The abiding presence, who you carry around in this earthen vessel, is not grandma or grandpa. It's Jesus Christ. It's an abiding presence. You should take delight in that. He is right there. It leads us to delight if it's precious to you. The fact that no matter what you're going through, good, bad, pretty, or ugly, He is there through the whole thing. How will you conduct yourself with His presence overshadowing your life, indwelling your life? Let me say this further. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. It's not just an accomplished work. It is also an abiding presence. You can take comfort. You can delight in the comfort of those things. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1 verse 13 it says, of course, and the context is in Christ from verse 12, but verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's a sealed thing. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. We take, or should take, delight in the comforts of an accomplished work, of an abiding presence, but also a sealed security. Ladies and gentlemen, that Spirit spoken of twice in Ephesians is Jesus Christ's Spirit. He is the Comforter. He's the Comforter that was promised to come. Jesus Christ said, I'll come unto you. It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I can go a while on this, folks, but what this equals is eternal security. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It is a sealed security. It equals eternal security. It equals you being saved from now till forever. However long it's been since you trusted Christ, you've been saved from that point on forever. And it will stay that way because He cannot lose His own. What a comfort that is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able, they're not even able, to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The question is, are you in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, you cannot be separated from His love. There's not a power on earth. There's not a power above the earth. There's not a power of the past. There's no power in the future or the present that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I will say I am sorry if eternal security can be exploited. It can be exploited. I wish it weren't so. I'm sorry if there are times that people take liberty in Christ far beyond what they should, that they use it as liberty to the flesh. I'm sorry that's the case. I'm sorry people get proud and careless. I'm sorry that some have lost their testimony. I'm sorry that we don't always adorn the doctrine of God as we should. But I've done that as well. I'll tell you what I'm glad for. I'm glad for eternal security. Because I don't know what you think about your ability to hang on and hang out. But if you could lose your salvation, what are the chances that most of us wouldn't be sitting here tonight? And that's the brutal truth of things, because you're a worse sinner than most of you realize. It is a comfort to know that eternal things are in an eternal vault, sealed, secured. I'm Christ's forever. And if you're saved, you are as well. The promise of a sealed security is so much comfort that I haven't been troubled about it for dozens of years in my own life. I don't mean that to say that I'm something special, because I'm not. I may be a worse sinner than most of you here, so I don't know what gives me the right to stand up here and preach to you. But the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, you have a security that's sealed. And you should be able to take delight in an accomplished work, in an abiding presence, in a sealed security. There's this as well. Look back to Romans 9. Like I said, this is kind of a run and gun, shotgunning, because there's an awful lot of things we could bring into this sequence of things, but you're only able to digest so many. Romans chapter 9, go on down to verse 21, and it says there, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Jeremiah chapter 18 talks about going down to the potter's house, and it's always preached as the clay. Just get this straight. You're the clay. He's the potter. You're not the potter making God after your own image. He's the potter. You're the clay. You're the one that gets molded. Okay, just so we're clear about that. But can I just say that one of the delights that ought to be able to be had by a saved Christian is the potter's hand. It ought to be a delight to you that God is in charge. I think I was saved when I was 10, so I don't have that many memories of what it was like to be lost. Certainly not lost in adulthood. But of all the things I can think of that are of depressing in nature, it would be the idea that the things that must come to a lost guy who doesn't believe in God and is an agnostic, who believes in evolution or something like that, is that the arbitrariness of life, just that all these things come at me in life and they're all just totally arbitrary. They're all purposeless. There's no plan. It's just in the middle of the stream getting dashed by rocks and boulders, trying to swim against the current. That life would be like that, that there's no cause, there's no plan, there's no map, there's no itinerary, there's no nothing, there's nothing in charge. I think about evolutionists and how proud they are to be evolutionists, how proud they are to be without God, how proud they are that they can just go, that they're going to live their lives. They once were an amoeba. That grandma was once a camel or something, and that, you know, they're going to go through life and just, you know, bebop through life, and then one day die, lay down in the dust, and it's over. And that all the things that come to them, all the tears, all the sadness, all the trouble, that there's no plan. There's nobody that controls how that works. There's nobody to give comfort. I think of the arbitrariness, just the aimless happenstance of it all. I'm glad that's not me. But because I have a potter. You know, the philosophers, lost philosophers for years and years, have shaken their fist into the sky. Why would they shake their fist in the sky? If there's not a God. There's no God. Why are you shaking your fist in the sky? Okay? There's that. That's a deep theological point, by the way. But they say, why, oh why, oh why? And their godless universe chuckles back at them. No reason. Right? Well, I just want to say, there's times I don't know why. But my God knows why. And I want to say the potter's hand matters. For a Christian, we may not like the trials and the troubles. For a Christian, we may experience what we greatly fear. Job did. One place in Job it says you feared this would happen to you, and sure enough it did. So sometimes what you fear happens. And it doesn't mean God has left the throne. It just doesn't. But it's not arbitrary. It's not just happenstance. In Job's case, the Lord let the devil at Job and restrained the devil to a certain degree in Job's life and let Job go through a lot, but still redeemed him and still gave him his family back. So what are you saying? I'm saying, folks, one of the delights of God's comfort is the comfort of knowing that God's in charge. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You're not going to be able to explain every bend in the road. You're not going to be able to explain every swale or every hilltop, you know, why it's happening this way. You may have to go through some swamp and some snow and some blizzards and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. But I can tell you this, God is still on the throne. You still have a potter that has control over your life. Job said, I shall come forth as gold. Will you? It will depend on how you go through that trial in part. It will depend in part on how you view God's part in this, whether you're willing to accept this of God's hand as God is doling it out to you, or whether you will rebel and resent it. But Job said, I will come forth as gold. You know, it said in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Some of the times, some of the explanations that don't come to you is the fact that the Lord is chastening you, purifying you, purging you for some reason. You say, well, I just don't see it. Well, I can't give you all the details of it because the details are not always explained. But if you pray, if you look, you will find a high road to get on rather than the low road of resentment and bitterness and blame laying, and accept it from the hand of the Lord and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad to be able to do something for Him. I don't understand the twists. I don't understand the turns, but we'll see it on the other side. Psalm 119 says, in faithfulness, thou hast afflicted me. And the truth is, sometimes the Lord gives you something to suffer because suffering's better. Sometimes He lets you sorrow because sorrow is better than laughter. Sometimes for a Christian, you learn things in sorrow that you don't learn in laughter. You learn things in hardship. You learn things in darkness where you can't seem to find answers that you don't learn in the glaring light. It's just that way. I've never had to walk down the hallway of cancer. I've had to walk down a few other hallways, but not that one. And I kind of dread ever having to walk down that hallway and hope I don't have to. I'm one of those guys, you know, I want to kick the bucket like Max did. Max, my dog. I mean, we were going away on vacation and we sent him off to babysitters. I'm not going to tell you who. And brother called me the next morning and say, I'm sorry, Pastor, but Max died. I said, well, did you kill him? Well, no. And then I said, well, that's how I want to die. I want to just kick the bucket. But a lot of people don't get to. You say, why would the Lord put my grandmother through a year and a half of chronic illness just to die? Because we want grandma to get healed, right? Well, because sometimes that's better for her. Sometimes the praise is purified there in a way that it cannot be purified any other way. Can you not trust that God knows best? Thy rod and thy staff that comfort me. You know, the rod is what a shepherd uses to slap the hind end or poke painfully a sheep to urge it along. The staff is what he reaches over with and hooks them to keep them from going somewhere. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like being poked. And I don't like being jerked either. But he's either my potter or he's not. Now, I want to say, I can take delight in the potter's hand. Let me take you to John chapter 15. John 15. John, let me take you first to John 16. John 16, 13, where it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, Holy Spirit, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now look back in 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And lastly, 14, 17. Even the Spirit, well, I should start in verse 16. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I would like to say, one of the comforts of God that should be delighted in is eternal truth. And I don't know if you realize it, but if you're saved, you are indwelt by an eternal spirit. That is truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Your God is a God of truth. You've been given a Bible, which I'll preach on in a second, that is the truth. Okay, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you are indwelt by a spirit, by an eternal being that connects you with the eternal truth. Do you have any idea how many people there are in this world, even in this country, that die, live and die, without the truth? I don't know what makes you think of a desolation in life, but I can't think of a more desolate life to live than a life without truth. Because we have been abundantly, abundantly blessed. Do you know how many die having been lied to, deceived, deluded their entire lives? They have never spent one moment abiding in the light of eternal truth. They've never spent any time in the direct, definitive will of God. They've never been saved a day, so they've never been a child of God for one day. Do you know how many people die that way? And here we all sit here, we're all indwelt, those of us that are saved, with a spirit of eternal truth. We have an eternal God that's true. We have a Savior that's the way, the truth, and the life. We have a book in our laps that is forever true. No matter what the culture, no matter what the time, no matter how deep the darkness, it's always right. It's always true. Most of us have spent the majority of our lives with the eternal truth of God that we could fit in our back pockets if we wanted to. How many live and die utterly deceived about anything that matters? You know, we kind of, do we really perceive our riches here? Because we come here and we talk about something, you say, yeah, we come in and we talk about the same thing all the time. What we deal with here all the time are things that matter. Eternal things that matter. Man, heaven, hell, judgment, eternal righteousness, judgment seat of Christ, being standing before God one day, being saved, having a mansion in heaven. Man, you know, folks, we covered things here. We don't just get off into minuscule, minutia in life. Nobody here is a political policy wonk. Well, if you let them stand up, they're just going to talk forever about the economy. What a waste of time. In the shadow of truths that are eternal. And the culture, think about the culture you have here where, you know, you'd be mad if somebody got up here and took out a newspaper or a magazine, a New Yorker or something, and just read for 45 minutes out of that. You'd be incensed. Why? Because it's not true. And you're accustomed to being brought here and, okay, turn to this passage. We're going to talk about hell this morning or heaven this morning or, you know, sin this morning or imputed righteousness this morning or circumcision made without hands this morning or, you know, how truth comes to us this morning. Those things are all vital things that matter a lot that the average dude in Coon Rapids has never even thought about, much less been exposed to. And you have been exposed continually. Our culture, I'm talking about the culture of the Bible, the culture of the Christian should be that you get the truth all the time. How many have died pursuing the truths of the ancient Incas? Or the Gnostics? Or the Epicureans? The truths of the ancient Orient. And when it all shakes out, it's just a bunch of nerds making rules up in life and, you know, saying life's like this, once like this, you know, well, become one with the candle and you'll understand and all that stuff. No, man. This is nirvana. This is nirvana, where you have access to the truth, and then one day you get to go to a utopia where Jesus has made a place for you. Amen. You don't discover that any other place. How many have died, though, pursuing truths that were just deceits? And it will number in the billions. Billions and billions and billions. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And, you know, you have it. You possess it. You know things that Albert Einstein never thought of. You know things that, remember the great and glorious Stephen Hawking, the smartest man in the world. I've read his book. The guy was a dork. Smart as could be, but, I mean, I'm talking about dumb as dirt when it came to spiritual stuff. And I know he's in hell this morning. But the popes don't know. The kings don't know. I got news for you. The scholars don't know. God's people who believe his book, they know. Eternal truth. I mean, can you not take delight in the comfort of whatever else is the case? God never lied to you. He's given you more truth than you've absorbed. It may be more truth than you can absorb in the time that you have left. But there's one thing that he did. He made you a steward of eternal truths. And I'm delighted. There's only so many I suppose I can get hold of because I'm just not that spiritual. And there are just times that I fall down on the job. But boy, the ones that I get, I really appreciate them. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts. They're not even my comforts, they're his. Thy comforts delight my soul. Let me give you something else. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. We already mentioned it, so I don't have to preach long on it. Romans 15. The delight of thy comforts, an accomplished work, an abiding presence, a sealed security, the potter's hand, eternal truth, and let's not forget this. Romans 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know, I, like everybody else, once in a while, I get tired of... Tired may not be the right word. I get up in the morning and I don't feel like reading my Bible. Now, I'm sure none of you feel that way. I'm probably just the only guy in the room. Okay, so I get it. And once in a while, I get tired of reading it and get tired, a little weary of studying it. Much study is a weariness to the flesh and all those things. But if I throw it out, where am I then? Man, folks, there's comfort in knowing the truth. The comfort of the Scriptures. Comfort one another with these words, he says. I've written you, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, I've written you these words, you Thessalonians, because y'all are worried about what's coming in the future. So I'll tell you what's coming in the future. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we are getting you out of here. Okay? I know that's not an exact quotation. That's in the Greek. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But we're getting out of here. He says, so comfort one another with these words. We're supposed to take the Bible and minister to one another with the things of this book. Me sitting down and holding your hand and patting the back of your hand and telling you, well, I understand. There's only so much comfort to that. I mean, you may appreciate the sentimentality and, you know, I mean, I may be the most loving person in the world. But in the end, that only does so much good. In the end, you need the promises from an eternal God. And he gave you those in the Holy Scriptures. I can delight in the comfort of the Holy Scriptures. And they are boundless in number. I always forget just exactly how many verses there are in the Bible. It's one of those oddball numbers that doesn't stick in my head for some reason. But then I find, you know, it's probably good that I don't have the number, because then I find truths within truths, you know, truths within verses, and then other truths parallel in the verse, and then other truths hiding beneath one other truth in the verse. So by the time it's over, you have this three-dimensional body of truth that is not confined to pages and ink and lines and letters, but it's an embodiment of what God's given you. It represents His integrity. It represents His eternity. And I'm supposed to take comfort in those words. And if I can do that, there's a place that's kind of neat to go. While we're nearby, let me just run you to a couple of passages. First of all, John 15. If I can take delight in the Lord's comforts, if I can get on that ground, then there's the possibility of something. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, says Jesus Christ, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. I mean, you might find fullness of joy if you can take delight in the Lord's comforts. Look, if you will, and John 17, another page to the right. John 17, 13. And now come out of thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You might wind up with the joy of Jesus Christ. You might wind up with Jesus Christ's joy fulfilled in yourself. You're the new vessel for His joy. His joy. It's not even your joy, it's His joy. You can get there if you'll take delight in the comforts of God. There's yet another step. I mean, to continue with joy for a moment, you know the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, when you're having a tough time and, you know, you are uncertain and unbelieving, that's when the joy of the Lord starts to fade. But the joy of the Lord is your strength, says Nehemiah. Okay, look in John 14. And then we'll be done. Well, maybe not quite yet. We'll see. John 14. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Did you see that? He said, I'm going to give you my peace. So if you'll take delight in the comforts of God, he's willing to give you fullness of joy and peace. Perfect peace. His peace. 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It's his joy, it's his peace. It's not even your peace, and it's not even your joy. It's his. It's his that's imparted. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Did you get that? Well, I just want to be happy. Yeah, everybody in the world wants to be happy. And God is not going to let you be happy like they're happy. He's going to give you another species of joy. It's not going to be like what they have. So there's a great danger in you thinking that if I get what they get, I'll be happy. And I'll have Jesus too. No. You have Jesus Christ. He's going to give you his own brand of joy and happiness. Okay, I have one more thing to show you. Isaiah 26, and then I promise I'm done. Isaiah 26. It's a verse that the kids probably know from Sunday school. You can get fullness of joy. You can get perfect peace. 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Now, we went over this in Sunday school this morning. Here's somebody being promised this in Isaiah. Okay, these are Jews. They have the law, and now they have some prophets anyway. Now, we have a lot more than they had then, because us Christians, Jesus Christ has died for us. Jesus Christ was the Word of God incarnate. He called Paul to give us truth and words of God that went way, way beyond what was given in the law, what was given in the prophets. So here we are, he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Have you ever stopped to wonder why you have so much more information than, say, somebody who lived in Isaiah's day? Maybe it's because you live in the latter times. Maybe it's because you need that information worse than they needed it. But thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You need to stay your mind on Jesus Christ, who indwells you, who's accomplished the work, who sealed you forever, who wants to give you eternal truth. You need to stay your mind upon him. Now, I wonder if there's somebody here this morning that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. Look, I've been up here all this morning, having tried to prepare yesterday in my own heart for this, trying to rekindle the ember in saved people's eye for the treasure that they have in this book and in their God. And if you're lost, if you've never been saved, you don't know anything about it. You have religion. You have a philosophy. You may even call yourself spiritual. But if you're not saved, you haven't even begun the game yet. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you've never been saved, you can't go. If you've never been saved, your mind, your heart has not been enlightened with these scriptures, because you're not a child of God. You need the promises that God made you when he died, sent his son to die for you and save you. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The real treasure is Jesus Christ. The comforter is Jesus Christ. The truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is my Savior. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is my advocate with the Father. He's the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You cannot do it without him. You'll die and go to hell. Would you make this morning the morning that you trust Christ as your Savior? Let's bow our heads and stand.